We are still making our way through the book of Genesis, and we left off last time in the middle of chapter 24. And this evening, what we're going to do is we're going to kind of start back at the beginning of 24, kind of left off in kind of an abrupt place, provide both you and me with kind of a review of kind of what we talked about in the beginning of chapter 4, and then we'll wrap up that chapter, Lord willing. But before we do so, I want to open up in prayer and then read a psalm. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you just for this evening and for this time that we can just open up your word, Lord, and just see what you would have to say to us this evening out of your word. We pray for understanding, Lord, by your spirit. We pray, Lord, for application. We pray that what we read about, we would be able to see areas in which, you know, where we can apply things to our lives, Lord, and with the goal that you have for us, Lord, which is to make us more like your Son Jesus, Lord. So we just pray that, for all of those things, and we ask them all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's open to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. And it reads, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. So as we turn back and we pick up where we left off last week in chapter 24 of Genesis. I just want to start out with a few introductory remarks. So one of the things that we have been talking about as we have been studying the book of Genesis and as we have been going along is that there is a principle in the Old Testament, and particularly in this part of Genesis, having to do with types and shadows. And what that really relates to is that there are certain individuals, certain key figures in the Bible and in Genesis here, that their lives or what's going on in their lives at a particular time, the Lord is using that to show a type of something, like either a type of Christ or a type of God the Father, a type of the Holy Spirit, that sort of thing. And it's depicted in the story, okay? And we saw that very clearly when we were in chapter 22 of Genesis, when Isaac went to the mountain and he offered his son Isaac, when Abraham offered his son Isaac as a sacrifice, he went to offer his son, And that was, in that particular instance, Abraham represented a type of God the Father, and Isaac represented God the Son, or Jesus Christ, being offered for the sins of the world. But we saw there that in that particular case, that God was really testing Abraham to see if, you know, if he truly, if his faith was genuine, right? And so when he went to offer Isaac, the Lord stopped him when he saw that he was serious about it, and that he had faith in God and he was obedient to God. And likewise, Isaac, the one of the challenges that we have, you know, like in our Sunday school messages, is that, you know, sometimes when we depict certain things, we don't really depict them the way they are. And so with regard to Isaac, you know, when you're in Sunday school, a lot of times they depict it as if, you know, Isaac's like 8 years old or something, like a young child or something. But the reality is that Isaac was a young man. He's probably somewhere between 30 and 33 years old. And the same as Jesus was, you know, when he was crucified. And so he was conscious of what was going on in that, and he willingly, was willing to be, you know, to do what his father told him to do, you know, get up, get on the altar, and to be sacrificed. So that was, in terms of the typology that we're talking about, you had Abraham being a type of the Father and Isaac being the type of the Son. Now, as we go into chapter 24, what we see here is something, you know, even... equally glorious, which is where basically this is the story of Abraham's servant finding a wife for Abraham's son, okay? And so the typology there is you have Abraham, again, as a type of the Father. You have Isaac, who's a type of the Son, which is of Christ. The servant, whose name is Eleazar, is a type of the Holy Spirit. And Rebekah, the wife that Eleazar is finding for Isaac, is a type of the church, okay? And so this whole picture is played out in chapter 24. And so we're gonna go through it as we were going through it before. And as we go along, we'll kind of make an attempt to kind of point out those areas where we can see similarities between these individuals here and what they are representing, okay? So why don't we do that? Why don't we open up and just begin to read through chapter 24 and see what we can glean from it. So Genesis chapter 24, verse 1 reads, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." And so we see in this chapter, it starts out and we can see that Abraham here is old, and, you know, the Lord had made a number of promises to Abraham about how he was going to bless him, how he was going to give him a land, how he was going to provide descendants even in his old age, and a number of other things. And here now he is old, he has experienced the promises that the Lord had provided with regard to having the son Isaac. But in order for the everything to be played out, Isaac is going to have to be married, and he's going to have children, because the Lord says that Abraham, he's going to have descendants that are going to be so numerous that you won't even be able to count them. That they'll be like the stars in heaven, or the sand on the seashore. So we're talking billions. So Abraham, now being old, he wants to make sure that he can see that this the things that God had promised will come to pass through his son. And so he goes to his servant, and it says his oldest servant. And his servant isn't named here, but in a prior chapter, we saw that the name of his, you know, the identity of his servant, and his servant, his name is Eleazar. And it basically, that name, it means, you know, like the helper, right? Which, again, is the same sort of name that is used to describe the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, the helper. But you notice his name isn't named here, and that is very much like the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit doesn't speak of himself. The Holy Spirit, he is to be speaking about the Son, right, about Jesus Christ. The focus is on Jesus Christ, and so the Holy Spirit is, the whole focus of the Holy Spirit is to bring knowledge, recognition to the Son. So even here, he's not even named, but he is the trusted servant of Abraham, and he's been his servant for many, many years. And so he is asking his servant Eleazar to make a solemn oath. And so he does something that is very, it seems strange to us anyway. And he says to him, you know, put your hand under my thigh and make a promise to me. And as we've seen as we've gone through Genesis, there are just several times where things happen that they did in these old times to really make that thing stand out. Like when the Lord made that covenant with Abraham, and he told him to take an oxen and, you know, cut him into all these pieces, and he went through the pieces and everything. It's a kind of thing that you could always remember, you know. So it's like if you're making a contract or some kind of a promise, you want to be able to say, if someone would say, like, well, gosh, I don't remember making that promise or something like that, we say, you don't remember when we cut that ox in half? You know, it's the same kind of thing here, right? He says, put your hand under my thigh. Whoever does that, right, to another person? So it's the kind of thing that would make you remember, right? So he's asking him to make a solemn oath. This is something that's really, really important to Abraham, that he makes sure that his son, that he gets the right wife. And we all know that the person you marry is just so incredibly important, right? And so Abraham doesn't just want his son to find any wife. He wants his son to find a good wife, right? And so he's asking his servant to take this solemn oath. You know, there's something to be said, too, about the fact of just the father finding, you know, a wife for his son as well. You know, basically wanting what's in the best interest for the child and everything. You know, in our culture, we don't like that, right? We don't want arranged marriages or for our parents to be telling us who to marry and stuff like that. But in this culture, it happened a lot. But the key thing is that, you know, the father cares about the son, and he is wanting to make sure that his son has a good wife. Now, first thing he says to him, he says, you know, I want you first to make a promise that you won't take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, you know, in the land that they're in, and this, because these people, they're immoral, they're idolatrous, they're vile, they're just not the kind of woman that he wants for his wife, because he wants to establish this nation, right? The Lord said, this nation is going to be such that it's going to be a blessing to all of the nations around it. And if you had a wife that that came out of something like that, was immoral and idolatrous and all this other stuff, that's just not going to happen. The child and his son Isaac and this woman, if it were a Canaanite woman, they would be unequally yoked, and it would just be a mess. And so he says, don't take a wife for her. Just promise to me that you won't take a wife from the Canaanites, but you would go back to my country and to my kindred. So he tells him, he wants him to go back to Ur of the Chaldees, where his family is from, and take a wife there. And then in verse 5, the servant Eliezer said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Verse 6, Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring, I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son there. So we see here that the servant knows this is a really big task. First off, he's like, I can't, how can I make somebody, come back, with me? I can't force him to do that. And so he's really concerned because he wants to do a good job for his master here. And he, Abraham says two things. Number one, no, don't go and get my son and then take him back to Ur of the Chaldees. He said, that's number one. He did not want his son to go there. But the second thing was that Abraham had faith in God. More than likely, he had been praying to the Lord about this, and the Lord, had already, as we had seen, he's made all these promises, and he says he has confidence in the Lord, and he says, the Lord of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred. So in other words, he's saying, the same Lord who did all of these great things for me, who told me, go out of your land and I'm going to show you where to go. And he's taken care of him all down through the years. He's made all these promises. All these promises have come to pass. He says that my Lord, the Lord God of heaven, he's going to send an angel before you. And you shall take a wife for my son from there. So he's saying the Lord's going to take care of this. And so verse 8 says, but if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. Verse 9, so the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So he swore this oath, he promised to do it. And so here we see in verse 10, as the servant prepares himself and goes out to take care of what he promised his master Abraham he would do. Verse 10 says, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And so here we see him taking things, right? He took 10 camels and he took choice gifts. We know that Abraham was very wealthy, and this is really a show of wealth. We talked about how it was rare to have a camel, okay, but to have multiple camels to the degree that he was able to take 10 of the camels, right? So there's even more than 10. It demonstrated that Abraham was a very wealthy man. And we're going to see, it just says here that he took all sorts of choice gifts, but we're going to see just how, the gifts were and how valuable they were. And so he's taking all these things because when he goes there, he wants to be able to have something to show, right, to demonstrate who he's representing and the wealth that his master has. Verse 11 says, "And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water." Now, the interesting thing is that between those two verses is a lot of time, because the distance between where he was in Canaan and going all the way to Ur of the Chaldees, 500 miles. So it's like 30 days. But it's not discussed there at all. But here he is, and he is outside of the city. And we kind of talked about this last time, that he's in this place, and he doesn't know where the family of Abraham's, you know, kindred live. He doesn't know what they look like. He doesn't know anything, right? And so here he goes, and he decides that he's going to go to the well of water, because he knows that in this culture, that in the evening the women would go and they would take these big pots, right? These big heavy pots, and they put them on their shoulder, or they put them on their head, and they would go into town, to where the well is, and they would draw water and take it back. And so at least he knew that there would be, like, you know, all of these women. And so perhaps that would be a way that he would be able to see the potential wife of Isaac. And then verse 12, we see what he does, which is so wise, is that he prays here in his heart. Verse 12 says, "And he said, O Lord, my God, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young man to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." So here he basically decides that he wants to kind of sort of set up something to give him a way of knowing who the right woman is for Isaac. And, you know, and for us, you know, we look at this and we can kind of think, well, that's not that big of a deal. So, she's got this water, and then she's going to offer him some and offer the camels and stuff. But the reality is, it's a very big deal. The reason why it's a big deal is because these camels don't drink a lot of water. That's kind of a stereotype of camels, right? That they don't drink. Let me put it this way: they don't drink water a lot. That's the thing, okay? But when they do, they drink a lot of water, okay? So one camel could drink, you know, well over 10 gallons of water. And so he's got 10 camels. So it's one thing for him to ask this woman to give him a drink of water, but for her to volunteer without even him asking to go and to water the camels until they have had their fill of water, that's a big deal. So he's asking the Lord for a really big sign here. And let's see what happens. Now, one of the things, other things too, is we're going to find out that he's not praying out loud. He's praying in his heart. We're going to see that he's praying in his heart. And that's just another example. And we've seen examples as we've gone along. We've seen how when Sarah was in the tent and Jesus was there with the two, you know, pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, or the angel of the Lord there with the two angels talking to Abraham about the fact that they were going to have a child in their old age. And Sarah, you know, laughed within herself, right? The Lord knew that. So it's to me, I find that to be a blessing. I mean, of course, we don't always have the greatest of thoughts, right? But we also have really good thoughts, and we also pray in our hearts. And it's so amazing, and it's so wonderful to know that the Lord hears us even as we speak to him in our hearts in sincerity. And so here he prays this in verse 15. It says, before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. And that's just, you know, in my Bible here, I have highlighted the before he had finished speaking. So not only was he speaking to himself in his heart, but before he had even finished, the Lord was answering his prayer. And that's a promise that the Lord gives. He says, you know, when we pray, there will be times when before you even finish praying, the Lord will be answering your prayer. And we see it here with Eleazar. This Rebekah shows up, and let's see about her. Verse 16, it says, the young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew for all her camels. So we find out some things about her, right? One, she's very attractive. You know, the Bible, I always say, look, the Bible says that you're attractive. You're very attractive. And the Bible does not say that about very many people. But here it says that she is very attractive in her appearance and that she is a virgin, a maiden whom no man had known. So she's pretty extraordinary. But then we also see something about her, right? We see her running. We see her going down and filling up this jar. We see a certain work ethic. We see a certain amount of grace. We see a certain amount of kindness, a certain amount of hospitality. There are all these wonderful qualities that you see at once with her. And now this well, you see in the language here when it says that, you know, that she went down, right? She went down, you know, to the well and so forth, you know, and she came up. This was a kind of well where it had steps that you had to go down to, and then there would be the place where you would go and draw the water. So not only, it wasn't like, you know, we have in our minds like, well, you know, you crank it or something, you know, and you're just kind of on the level ground, but she actually had to go down and fill her jar with water and then run up. So she had a lot of energy, right? She wasn't lazy, you know. And again, she had quite a work ethic and quite a lot of grace and hospitality and all that. And verse 21, it says, the man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. And it's kind of interesting. It's funny on one hand, but it's also instructive, I guess, in another way. So it's like the thing that's kind of interesting is that we talked about in the beginning his request to the Lord about this woman was really extraordinary, even over the top, right? And so she does every single thing that he prayed about, and then now he's in his mind, he's kind of wondering, I wonder if the Lord is answering, you know, my prayer here. But the other thing, though, is that I think it's really instructive to us that, you know, when we pray about something, even though like sometimes like just immediately it might just seem like, oh, this is what where the Lord is leading me, or this is how the Lord is answering, there is wisdom in really being a little circumspect about that, right? To kind of contemplate, kind of really look carefully to make sure that that's it's really the thing that you're praying about and the thing that you believe as an answer is really something that is from the Lord. Verse 22, it says, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? And so he does two things. Number one is he then just takes these this jewelry. And these are pretty big pieces of jewelry, you know, a half a shekel, a gold ring. Most people, commentators say that that was like a nose ring or something, but that'd be a very large and heavy nose ring. And then these bracelets that were 10 shekels, so it's this really big bracelets. But it's funny in 23 because he's kind of like, okay, tell me whose daughter you are and whether or not there's room in your father's house. In other words, like whether or not, she's going to basically, he's going to have the ability to try to talk to her or woo her into coming back and being the wife of his servant. So he's, could you imagine, like he's thinking like, oh, wow, like I don't know if she really is the kindred of Abraham. So he's asking, whose daughter are you, right? Hoping that he gets the right answer. And what does she say? Verse 24, she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. So he got the answer he was looking for. The daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. Nahor was Abraham's brother. She is the granddaughter of Nahor, and you know, same age as Isaac, right? Because Isaac was born so late, he came so late, and so she is related to Abraham. And so verse 26, we see what the servant does. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsmen. And so here we see that this servant, Abraham's household must have been quite an extraordinary household. As we went along, we saw many cases where Abraham would set up an altar and he would worship the Lord. He was very open about his relationship with the Lord, and it had an impact, you know, to the degree that it had an impact on his servant, a true impact. I mean, one thing to just work for a guy, right? And then you say like, oh yeah, he just, you know, has this, you know, religion or whatever, but that's just him. But it was so impactful that it actually had an effect on his servant to the point where Abraham's God became the servant's God. And the other thing I would want to say about this is that we see here that he is being thankful to the Lord. He is worshiping the Lord. And that's something that sometimes we forget to do, right? We could be in a really tough spot, right? And we can pray to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your help, right? You know, rescue me, help me with this thing or whatever. And then the Lord comes through and everything works out and we just kind of go on our way and just forget about it until the next time we're in a pinch, right? But he does provide a really good example, right? Because here he worships the Lord. And we're going to see him doing this several times. And the thing about it, it's so amazing, in Genesis and in the Old Testament, or just in the Bible in general, it's like these people, they weren't doing it secretly. You know, when they were worshiping the Lord, they weren't going over in the corner or something like that, or doing it in a way where people wouldn't be able to see him. He was doing this openly, you know, worshiping the Lord, really, you know, showing, who he was looking to, right, for his help and how the Lord had helped him. Verse 28, it says, then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. What an energetic young lady, huh? She had done all that work and going up and down and watering the camels, and now here she's running to her household to tell them about these things. Verse 29, it says, Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out towards the man, to the spring as soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebecca, his sister. Thus the man spoke to me. He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I prepared the house and a place for the camels. And so here we're introduced to Laban, right? The brother of Rebekah. And we're going to see Laban again later on, where Isaac's son Jacob deals with him. And we're going to see that Laban is a very, he's a guy who likes money or likes, you know, material things. And so, and we could see it a little bit here, right, in verse 30, where it says, as soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets and everything, then he says, hey, come on in here. You know, come on in here. Why are you standing outside? You know, we're preparing everything for you. But it's just interesting because, you know, we know, you know, those of us who know the story about, like, Laban and how he was, it's kind of funny to kind of be introduced to him and see him like this. Verse 32 says, so the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. The food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. He said, speak on. And so they brought him in, and they were, engaging in the hospitality that we talk about in the Middle East, right? They want to feed him. They want to make sure that he's comfortable. They want to, you know, wash his feet and everything else. And he's like, he's not having any. He's like, you know, I'm here. I got a mission, right? I got a purpose. He's got a duty, right? He's a servant, and the thing for a servant or a fiduciary is to carry out that duty that is given to him. So he's like, I don't want to eat, I don't want to rest or anything. I got to secure this deal. And so they say, okay, say what you got to say. And so then now he goes and he begins to recount everything. He's going to repeat. He's going to first talk about Abraham, you know, so that they can know, because, oh yeah, Abraham, yeah, that he's a relative and all this, how is he doing, kind of thing, you know. So he's going to talk about Abraham and bring him up to speed on all the history of that, and then he's going to tell the story all over again, okay. And so I'll just read through that, but the one thing I just want to say is that in many respects I look at, especially the part where he tells the story again, it's almost like the gospel, you know, being spoken, or, you know, telling of, this is what happened. You know, I came and I spoke to the Lord and I prayed that this would happen, and then it happened just as it was said and everything else. So he's going to tell that, and it's going to be up to Rebecca, right, which is a type of the church, to hear that and decide whether or not she's going to believe it. Because you know, some people can say, oh, you know, you just made that up. You know, that's not true. You know, I don't believe it, you know. But the one who is called, right, the one who is chosen, right, the one who has an ear is going to hear this and is going to believe. And so he recounts the story, telling the truth of what happened, irrespective of what people might think about it. So I'll just read through it, you can see it for yourself. But verse 34 says, so he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants, female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he was given all that he has. And I just want to point out this right here where he says, and to him he has given all that he has. That is a reference, you know, to Isaac being heir of all things, right? And we know that about Christ, right? We know that from Hebrews. But in any event, my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whom land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath. Then you will come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord had appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, and that's where we get the point about him not, you know, praying audibly, but speaking in his heart concerning these things when he was praying. Behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. And so after he had told all of these things, at the very end he says, so here, I just want to know, you know, do you believe this? Are you going to, basically comply with this or not? I just need to know. Again, he wants to close the deal here, so to speak. And so he's just saying, you know, just be straight with me. He's got to tell me, you know, are you, you know, yes or no, so to speak. Verse 50, it says, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. And so essentially they were convinced. They basically said, based upon what you said and how you prayed something and it happened exactly as you said, that tells us that this is from the Lord. And so we can't say whether it's a good thing or a bad thing or anything about it. You know, she's here, take her, right? And so they basically understood, believed, and consented here. However, that wasn't sort of enough for Abraham's servant. The key thing is that we're going to see that he needs to hear it from her. But first, the thing we see here in verse 52, it says, when Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord, and the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And so we can see here that he gave gifts, and this would be, you know, we're talking about typology, right? The Holy Spirit, you know, when we turn our lives over to the Lord, when we accept Christ, the Holy Spirit gives us gifts, right? Gives us precious gifts from God, including the gift of the Holy Spirit himself, which is a down payment. We find that it is a down payment that the Lord has provided. In other words, it is an example or a token. Like it's a way of saying, like, here is just something to give you an idea of all of the blessings that you will receive when you go to heaven, right? And so it's the same thing here. So here he's giving all these gifts to Rebekah, saying, you know, when we go back and you're going to be with my master, this is just a small example of how glorious and how wonderful it's going to be. And so we see that taking place. Verse 54, it says, and he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he sent me away to my master. Her brother and her mother said, let the young, I'm sorry, when they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. Her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go. And this would be an example of the world, right? And how when we come to Christ, or we have a desire to come to Christ, how the world would want to try to delay us or stop us. And sometimes it could be our family members, right? We come to the Lord and we are fired up. You know, we are, you could say that we are Christian fanatics, right? When we come to the Lord, and then your family's like, well, what's going on here? Like, you've become some kind of a weirdo. Have you become some kind of a fanatic? You know, you're 18 years old. You have your whole life before you. You know, you got to live a little bit. You got to go and get, you know, a degree, and you got to go work, and you got to have a family, and you do all these other things. And once you do all of that, then maybe, you know, you can have a time to have a focus on the Lord, right? And that's kind of the whole thing. Like, let her stay here for, you know, 10 days or a little while, and then she can go. But we see here Eleazar, the type of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 56, but he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And so that's the whole attitude of the Spirit, is that, you know, and it's the attitude for anyone who comes to Christ or is kind of on the edge there, right, trying to decide. And it's like, don't delay. Don't say like, oh, tomorrow I can come to the Lord. Tomorrow I can give myself to the Lord. Tomorrow I can give myself to the Lord fully. It's like, no, go, don't delay. Verse 57 says, they said, let us call the young woman and ask her. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. And that's, you know, that's the point. That's the heart of the whole thing, right? the Lord is asking us that same question, right, in life, right? Will you go with me, right? Will you go with me on this journey? Will you go with me to meet my son, right? Verse 59 says, so they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, you may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. And so they blessed her, and you know, who knows? I don't know if they knew about what the promises were to Abraham and the descendants, but they basically, when they said thousands of 10,000, that was their way of saying billions. May you be the mother, or maybe you have descendants that number in the billions, basically. And it says not only that your offspring would possess the gate of those who hate them. You know, that they would be successful, prosperous, that their enemies would not prevail against them. So verse 61, it says, then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And so here, you know, in terms of, you know, this typology we've been talking about, this would represent the beginning of this life, right? This life of walking in Christ, you know, walking and living out your life. You know, being on the camels would represent the kind of trials we go through. You know, a camel, when you ride on a camel, it's not a very smooth and comfortable ride. It's very, the way you walk, it's a very bumpy ride, right? And so this is like, she's riding there on this camel, and she's there with the Spirit, right? With, you know, Eliezer representing, you know, being a type of the Spirit. You know, he's there to provide comfort, to provide guidance, you know, he knows the way, right? But it's not a comfortable thing. And it's the kind of thing where you have to just, you know, when you ride it, you have to just let it happen, right? If you're trying to fight it or control it or steer it or whatever, it becomes more difficult. And so there's a lot to be said about this. And it's not a short journey either. It's 30 days of this, you know. And along the way, you can imagine she's probably asking about Isaac, like, what's he like? You know, what does he look like? You know, what does his hair look like? What do his eyes look like? Is he a nice person? Does he get angry? What does he like to do? What does he like to eat? All these other things, you know. So he's, you know, the Eleazar, the servant, the type of the Holy Spirit is telling her, and she's learning more and more about Isaac as she's making her way to meet him. Verse 62, now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahairoi and was dwelling in the Negev. One of the things that we pointed out in chapter 22 at the end there, actually, I think it may have even spilled over into chapter 23, where Abraham, it talks about him sort of coming back, but you don't really hear about Isaac. And here is the next time that you pick up with Isaac. And so it is, when we talk about typology, that would make sense, right? Because if Isaac had given his life, you know, back in chapter 22, then what did Christ do when he gave his life? He was buried, he resurrected, and then he ascended into heaven, right? And so there's a period. So he's in heaven, and then now the church gets identified, right? And we know that the Holy Spirit draws every single person that is a part of the church. And then now he's going to take him to this journey. And then there's going to come a point in time when we come and we see our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so here we see Isaac again. Verse 63 says, "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming." And so we see that Isaac is very, you know, this word meditate, you know, many, some Bibles will even have like a reference that says like it was prayer, you know, so it's very prayerful, very meditative man. And we see here that as he's doing that, he lifts up his eyes and he sees these camels coming towards him. So he knows that his servant is coming back, and he sees his servant, and he sees more coming back with the servant. Verse 64 says, "And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, 'Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?' The servant said, 'It is my master.' So she took her veil and covered herself." And so we see here that when she saw Isaac, you know, when it uses this word, she dismounted. You know, basically what those words mean in the original language is like she just tumbled off of the camel. You know, so she was like really taken by him. And we see also that it says she took a veil and covered herself after she learned who he was. So there was that sort of that modesty, but it was like basically, so wait, you know, she's going on this long journey. She's like, oh, let me get myself together. Kind of, I don't want him to see me like this, you know, kind of thing. But the thing that's interesting here is it says that the man, you know, he was walking in the field and he was very patient, right? It's not like he was running towards her. So you can almost like, wow, what's the deal, right? You know, have a little bit of excitement, you know, but you know, that's the way it is, right? That Christ is patiently, you know, waiting for his bride to come. And so verse 66 says, and the servant told Isaac all the things he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So that's the story of how Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, found Rebekah, the wife for Isaac, and brought her to him. And it clearly, in my mind, it clearly does really provide a really good type of all the things that we were sort of talking about. And it's really pretty interesting. It's the kind of study or the kind of thing that you could really spend a lot of time reading and meditating on, and because if it truly is, you know, what many people think it is, you know, like a type of all these things, then it would shed a lot of light on the relationship between Christ and his church, between the Father and the church, and how the Father is seeking to provide a bride to his son, and how the Holy Spirit is involved in that. I mean, one of the things that I wanted to say but I didn't say earlier is that, you know, when it talked about in verse 16 how the woman was very attractive, that's how the Lord sees the church. You know, he sees us that way. You know, for us, we know that that we are not perfect, and we know that we do things that make us ugly, right, spiritually. But the Lord, to the Lord, we're very attractive to Him, and so that's a reality. If you're a part of the church, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior and you've put your trust in Him, then you're very attractive to Him. And so those are the kinds of things that, as I said, you know, if you can really sort of study and meditate on those things, those are things that you can, the Lord will show us. So that's chapter 24. We'll stop there, and let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, Lord, and we thank You for just how You recorded all of these things as examples to us. And they're really interesting. They're very exciting. And it really does give us a better view of who You are and what You're like. We pray, Lord, that as we continue through Your word, Lord, that we wouldn't just be just gathering information, Lord, that we would, you know, feel like we're much smarter about, you know, the word, or more intellectual, or that sort of thing, but that truly we would know more about You, Lord. That's the whole point, is for us to have a better understanding of You, of Your plan, how much You love us, and all of those things, Lord. And we also pray, Lord, that as we read Your word, Lord, that it would actually accomplish its purpose. You said that Your word would not return void. We pray that it would accomplish its purpose in our lives, Lord, that the work that You began in us in sanctifying us and in making us more like Christ, Lord, that You would complete that work, Lord, that we may be everything that You designed and You planned for us to be, Lord, that we bring glory and honor to Your name. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.